We're going to be talking today about the rich young ruler, and so I've got some sheets for you to color. Now, you adults, feel free to get a sheet to color, because I'm a grandpa now, please. I'm a grandpa now, and I do a lot of coloring, and I still like to color, so feel free. I'm going to pass the crayons around, and you kids, let me suggest something about the coloring. So, kids, are you listening to me? We're going to find out that this guy who's bowing down was rich. So I want you to be sure and color him rich. Color him like you think he'd be if he was wealthy. So here's some crayons. And just pick out what you think you need. Jonathan is passing out a crossword puzzle. Again, if you want a crossword puzzle, feel free. Benjamin was passing out the coloring sheets. And then maybe when we get all that settled, I'm going to pass one more thing around.
I think that's it.
That's it. Good thing.
We got that one?
Yeah.
This is for everybody?
This is everybody. Everybody, please take one of these.
This one you have.
Thank you, Jonathan. Okay, we're going to be looking at Scripture, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but if you would turn to Mark chapter 10. And y'all have heard my story about how I can't find anything in the Bible until I start with Genesis and work my way forward, so let me just remind you that Mark's a good one, because if you can get to the New Testament, you don't have to go very far to find Mark. Except, of course, I still have to start with Genesis, so it takes me a little while. Mark chapter 10, and as I said, we're going to be talking today about this young man who came to Christ and asked him a very, very important question. Mark chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 22. Just a word to you college students. We classes begin, I think, is that Wednesday or Thursday?
Wednesday.
And so please feel free, if you run into some of your friends you haven't seen since May or whenever that was, invite them to come and join us for our worship and Bible study at Grace Heritage. We'd love to encourage our college students to join us. Did everybody get a material? Okay. Let's open with a word of prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you love us and care for us, and that you have not left us here just to muddle along, but you've given us your word and your spirit to guide us. And I pray this morning, as we look at your word, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us to focus on what you'd have each one of us to learn this day, and that we would not be hearers of the word, but doers also. Father, now we ask you to help us see things in this story of the rich young ruler we've never seen before, things that you'd teach us this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's begin by just reading these six verses, and then we'll go back and look at the verses individually. Beginning with verse 17, that's Mark 10, 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, now this he is Jesus. So as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. What we want to talk about today is this young man who came to Jesus, and we want to look at some things that he, some ideas and some attitudes and so forth that he had that were right, and then we want to look at some of the things that he was wrong about. And people, today, we can be right about lots of things about Jesus, but ultimately there's one thing that's we'll see at the end of this story that we cannot afford to be wrong about, and so we'll look at that. Now, the first thing we see in this story is this man must have really been serious, or at least enthusiastic about his interest in this question, because in Mark it says that he ran up to Jesus. So, you know, he wasn't like just standing by the side of the road doing nothing, and this crowd comes along and he's like, well, I wonder what that's all about. Kind of meanders over there. Oh yeah, I heard about that guy Jesus, and he doesn't look busy right now. I think I'll ask him a question. That's not what it appears. It says he ran up to him, and then what did he do? He knelt before him. Now, do you think he knelt out of worship? Maybe since we've already read all of this, we'd have to say probably not. Why do you think he knelt?
Is that the cultural way they approached rabbis?
Okay. Mike says maybe that was just a form of respect, because we see here in the translation I'm reading is the New American Standard, but other translations, he addresses him as good rabbi. So maybe this was sort of the accepted way to approach one of these rabbis. Now, what does the word rabbi mean, by the way? Anybody know? It means teacher, because that's the way it's translated in other translations. So a rabbi was someone that had the reputation, usually apparently here it preceded Jesus, because he didn't first run up and say, who are you? He immediately bowed down before him and said, good teacher. So he addressed Jesus from a position of respect, a position of honor, and it appears he was, as we said, it appears he was pretty enthusiastic because he ran and knelt before Jesus. So you children and adults who are coloring now, I want you to be sure, as I said, and make sure that the guy doing the kneeling, color him as if he was a rich person. So whatever kind of clothes you think a rich person would be wearing, be sure and, you know, put some of that in there. I don't know. Maybe a little purple or gold or something like that. So one of the first things that we see about this young man was that he really did have his priorities in pretty good order, because he's treating Jesus with respect. And then what is he asking about? What's this thing that he approaches Jesus about? Does he run up to Jesus and say, where can I buy the best fruit? No. Does he go up to Jesus and say, you know, where's the nearest Baskin Robbins? No. Not trivial things like that, but what does he ask Jesus about? Yeah. Our first blank here that we want to fill out on this sheet that I passed around is this young man was right to be urgently concerned about how to inherit what? Eternal life. Now, folks, that's a pretty serious issue. And this young man had his priorities right. He didn't approach Jesus with some trivial issue. He approached Jesus really with a question of the ages. How can I inherit eternal life? And then I also want you to look at the verb that's used here. He says, how can I inherit? Now, what does the word inherit imply? Some of you kids, my grandson is only 6, and I wouldn't think this would be an issue with him, but recently when he was visiting us, I don't know why a 6-year-old would ask this question now, so you know, what goes on in the minds of a young child. But he said to me, what will happen to my stuff if something happens to my mom and dad? Now, why in the world that was on his mind, I don't know. But I said, well, if something happened to your mom and dad, and we'll pray that God doesn't let anything happen to your mom and dad, but you'll still have your stuff. We would go to where you live, your grandparents, and we would get your stuff, and we would put your stuff with you. And as a matter of fact, I said, you'd also have all of your mom and dad's stuff. And he said, I would? So now, you know, I didn't want to plant any other seeds there, but I'm getting to the point of inheritance. What do we mean when we say we inherit?
To get it, you have to be related.
Good, good. Inheritance implies, along with it, a very close relationship. Usually it's familial. Often it's a parental thing. And so inheritance is not something you earn. My mom and dad passed away, about 4 years ago, and I inherited everything in my dad's garage. And that was quite an experience. I don't think my dad had thrown anything away for a long time. But I wouldn't have inherited that if it hadn't been my dad. If it had been someone else's dad, I wouldn't have gone to that garage and looked through all that stuff. It was my dad. And so the rich young ruler does use the right word here, because he says, how can I inherit eternal life? Now, if that inherit means that we receive it or get it because of a relationship and we don't earn it, then the rich young ruler was real close to the truth here, wasn't he? How do you and I inherit eternal life? Well, from the Father. But what do we have to inherit this eternal life? We have to have a relationship of father to child. If we're not one of God's children, we don't inherit eternal life. Well, and we don't earn it. So he didn't say to Jesus, how can I earn eternal life? Look at Ephesians 2:8 if you're not familiar with that verse. Probably one you are familiar with. It's a familiar verse to many of us. Ephesians 2:8 makes it so clear about it being an inheritance and not a wage or something that we earn. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So eternal life is not something we get because of good works. Now, good works are good. And if you keep reading in Ephesians there, it even says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. So as a child of God, we're supposed to do good works, but we don't do good works to inherit eternal life. We do good works because we have inherited the life of Christ. That's our motivation. Okay, well, let's continue on with the story. And it's maybe not as clear in Mark as it is in two of the other Gospels, but it says that Jesus was setting out on a journey. Now, if you read the other Gospels, you'll see that Jesus wasn't traveling by himself. So Jesus had some folks with him. There was an entourage, if you will, folks traveling along with Jesus. And this young man didn't seem to be shy or hesitant, because he just ran up and knelt before Jesus. So, number two on this list that we want to talk about this morning is he was right to approach Jesus without being concerned about what others may think. Now, there are world people out there this morning, I could name some of them myself, who think that what we're doing right now and what we've been doing since 9:30 is such a silly, ridiculous way to spend a Sunday. You could be playing golf, out at the lake water skiing, sleeping late. We could be at, see what time it is. No, it's too late for the breakfast buffet. We could be somewhere having lunch. We could have slept late and then had it. However, we have chosen to be here this morning. Why? Because we believe this is an important thing to do. And frankly, I think this would apply to all of us. We don't care what those people think about us in the sense that we're willing to come here and seek eternal life and what goes along with it, what the blessings of the gospel are this morning without consideration of what others may think. And this young man was like that. Apparently, he didn't care what these other people thought. He just ran up to Jesus, knelt down, and inquired, "How do I get eternal life? How can I inherit eternal life?" So he wasn't bashful. He wasn't shy. He wasn't concerned about what others thought. He just approached Jesus directly. And then let's continue on. He certainly was right to approach Jesus about this. Now, he didn't run up to one of Jesus' disciples. Well, we don't have any record of it. I mean, I don't know that he did or didn't, but we don't have any record of that. The record is that he came up and knelt before who? Jesus. If we're going to seek eternal life, where will we go to find it? Well, this book is pretty much clear, you know, as I say, from the table of contents to the maps, Genesis to Revelation, that life is found in Christ and Christ alone. Eternal life is found in Christ and Christ alone. So this young man certainly came to the right person. Let's turn, if you will, to John chapter 6. And this is old Peter talking. And I don't know, I've always related. I know my name is Thomas, but I've always related more to Peter. Because Peter was very bold and out front with what he thought. I don't think of Peter as being a very subtle person. Sometimes I don't think of Peter being a very thoughtful person. Peter said what he thought. Let's look in John chapter 6 and then verse 66 and a couple of more after that. Jesus had just taught some things that were pretty radical, pretty demanding. And when the people who had come and heard Jesus preach, when a lot of them heard some of the things that Jesus had to say, look in verse 66, John 6, 66, says, "As a result of this," now this is the preaching Jesus had just done, "as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." So, folks got a little disillusioned. Jesus was asking apparently quite a lot of them. And so, the teaching that he had just given them was just a hard teaching, and many of them walked away. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" So, he's saying to the disciples, "You just heard this teaching. Are you going to leave me too?" And as you know, often when Jesus asked the 12 a question, who's the person who answered? It was Peter. And I don't know if the others didn't answer or if just what was recorded in Scripture was Peter's answer. But nevertheless, Peter answered, and this is really the same answer that goes along with what we're talking about this morning. Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So, if you're going to find out about eternal life, where are you going to find out about it? Well, I wouldn't go to the philosophy and religion department at Auburn University. I know a little bit about that department. I sure wouldn't go there. Some of our very well-respected seminaries, I wouldn't go there. We find the words of eternal life in Jesus and in here. We find the words of eternal life in God's Word and in the words of Jesus. So, this young man was certainly right in coming to Jesus. And then he was right about a couple other things. What does he call Jesus, or what does he say to him? Look there in back in Mark 10. How does he address him? Well, we talked about it already. He addresses him as good teacher. Now, do you think he knew much about Jesus at this point, or do you think he just heard that this guy had a reputation? I mean, why would he address him as good rabbi, good teacher? Any thoughts? Yeah, I think he did. I think that's right. I think Jesus' reputation as a teacher had already kind of preceded him. Jesus had taught a number of times, and Jesus had a reputation of being a very, very good teacher. Now, you kids, tell me what constitutes a good teacher. I know all you homeschoolers, it's your parents. But what's a good teacher? When you think of a good teacher, what does a good teacher do? Okay, a good teacher explains things pretty well. What else?
Teaches accurately.
Okay, a good teacher is accurate and doesn't transfer lots of mistakes and errors to the people they're teaching. What else?
In Matthew 7, they were amazed that he taught with authority.
Ah, okay. A good teacher teaches with a sense of authority. I'll just give you an example from my university experience. If you go into a class of students, and the very first day you act like you don't know what you're doing, boy, they pick up on that just like that. But if you walk in there the first day and act like you've done this all your life, you know how to do it, and they don't, then you don't have any more trouble. And so authority is something that you can convey just with your presentation. Now, Jesus had another reason he could teach with authority. Why? Yeah. He's the author of everything. So he could certainly teach with authority. Well, this young man was right then about Jesus being a good teacher. So when he says, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's right. So he's made some right assumptions here, and he's approached Jesus with some right convictions and some right thoughts. Now, let's focus a little bit on what he was wrong about. He was wrong about some things, too. Well, one of the things he was wrong about is what we just were talking about, because he approached Jesus as being just a good teacher. And we know Jesus is much, much more than just a good teacher. Now, I don't know this, but I expect there were some other rabbis doing some teaching in Jesus' time. I don't expect Jesus was the only teacher. Would you assume that he was the only one who collected a bunch of people around him and taught? I don't think so. So, this young man may have thought Jesus was one of many good teachers. He may have actually either heard Jesus teach before, or he may have heard of someone else who heard Jesus teaching, and they said, boy, this guy is a good teacher. He's got some very interesting things to say. Some of them may have even said, boy, you'll be amazed when you hear what he has to say. But yet he still didn't grasp who he was kneeling before, because it is clear here, I think, that he thinks he's just kneeling in front of one of many good teachers. So one of his mistakes was in thinking that Jesus was just a good teacher.
I was thinking, too, along the same lines, he was also kind of throwing around that word good a little too loosely, and Jesus was challenging him on it, because you talk about what good really means. Only God is good.
That's right.
I guess he sensed that he wasn't really attributing deity to Jesus when he said that.
Right. It would seem that the way Jesus responded here, Jesus could see into his heart, and Jesus certainly knew that he wasn't ascribing deity to him. And Jesus challenges him, as Stan said, because what does he say? Why call me good? Nobody's good but God. Don't call me good unless what? Unless you realize who you're talking to. And I think Jesus could. We know there are a number of times in scriptures when, and this amazes me, but Jesus seemed to have the ability to penetrate right into the heart and see what was in the heart, whether the person said, no matter what they said, he could see into the heart and see what was really there. I think he sees into this young man's heart, as Stan said, and he realizes just by Jesus' response that this young man does not realize he is talking to the ultimate good. You know, now, kids, we can be good. And what does that mean, to be good? Well, I guess following Pastor Paul's sermon this morning, it means to be obedient. What else does it mean to be good? When you're good, what are you? Well, I got grown kids, and sometimes I say to people, I had such great or such good kids. What do you think I meant by that?
They don't ask you for money.
Thankfully, that's correct. I can honestly say that I'm thankful that my kids are good in that respect. Because if they did, they'd be in trouble.
I don't know if this is what you're driving at, Tom, but what's coming to my mind is a lot of times we look in relative terms. My kids are better than someone else's.
Exactly, that's what I'm driving at. When I say I had good kids, what I meant was, compared to other people's kids, mine hardly ever got in trouble. Compared to other people's kids, mine finished high school. Compared to other people's kids, I don't think my kids were into drugs and alcohol. Compared to other people's kids, they were good. So, that's sometimes what we mean by good, is we often interpret good as just not doing bad things. But when we think of good in the context of Jesus, certainly Jesus didn't do bad things. But maybe we could put this word good with Jesus and use the word holy or righteous. Jesus was not only good, he was righteous. Now, if I talked about my own kids, I wouldn't use that term with my two boys, that they were righteous. they have the righteousness of Christ, I believe. And I'm thankful for that, but they themselves were not righteous. Well, let's move on. So, one of the things he was wrong about was just to think of Jesus as just a good teacher, but not good in the ultimate sense. The second thing that he was wrong about, so let's read now. After Jesus confronts him with, why do you call me good? Jesus says, Jesus is now back to the original question, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you know the commandments? Now, do you think this guy knew the commandments? So, since Jesus said, you know the commandments, and he lists some here, what would you think probably was true about this young ruler, his heritage? What would you think it was?
Can you rephrase that question?
Okay. This young man comes to Jesus. He kneels down, and Jesus says, you know the commandments. Now, what kind of people would have been familiar or would have known the commandments that Jesus was talking about?
Jews.
Thank you, David. I think this young man was probably Jewish. And it might have been implied that certainly that Jesus knew that he had been taught the commandments. Now, what commandments are we talking about? Let's see. Take out the trash every Tuesday night. Don't let the dog in the house with muddy feet. Are those the kind of commandments we're talking about? Do you have commandments around your house? No, I don't even think we call them commandments, do we? Jesus is talking about a very specific set of, if you will, laws. And what are those? We used to call them the what commandments? The ten. So Jesus is talking about the ten commandments. Now, he doesn't list ten. Let's look and see what he lists. He says, you know the commandments? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Kids, what does bearing false witness mean? Don't lie. Now, we don't mean don't get in a prone position. What do we mean? don't
deceive,
don't tell an untruth, don't tell a falsehood, that sort of thing. Okay. And then do not defraud. What's that? What's defrauding? You kids know what that is? Let me ask you this. Suppose I own a store and you come in to buy a Coke. And you buy a Coke and something else, and what it costs is $1.50, and you give me a $5 bill and I give you $2.50 back. Do the arithmetic now for a minute. You gave me $5, it costs $1.50, I give you $2.50 back.
That doesn't work.
It doesn't work. What have I done when I do that?
Defrauding?
Well, I'm stealing, but I'm doing it, David Bright. I'm doing it in a way that's defraud.
Cheating.
I heard the saddest thing last night, I guess, about what's going on down on the west coast of Florida. There are a whole bunch of scam artists in there already. And they're selling people all kinds of stuff and getting their money. And you know what they're going to get for it? Absolutely nothing. But they're in there working. They're cheating. That's what they're doing. They're down there to cheat people out of their money at a time when people are in a crisis situation. Okay. Anyway, Jesus lists these commandments. Now, did he list all 10 of them? How many? Can you count them? Count them there. Let's see if we can count them. Murder, adultery, stealing, lying, cheating, and then I didn't mention the one that Pastor Paul spoke on this morning. So, 6. Well, did Jesus, I bet Jesus just couldn't remember the other ones. You think that's what it was? I don't think so. Why did Jesus not mention the other ones? Do you have any idea at this point?
Because he's rich.
Okay.
Those are the key ones.
Jesus is looking in this young man's heart, and guess what? He sees a person who has his own sense of righteousness because he looks at the commandments and he can tick off what he hasn't done. Jesus didn't mention the other 4 commandments. What are they related to? Do you remember them? They're related to our relationship, attitude, and dependence on God. And Jesus doesn't mention those. He looked in this young man's heart, and he saw that those were the ones that were critical with this young man. Well, the young man responds, and he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth up." Now, let's back up a minute. You mean that this young man thinks he's never told a lie? You think someone could? I think he was an adult. I get that impression. But let's assume he was even a teenager. You think he could make it to 13 or 15 or 18 or 21 or 25 or whatever age he was and not ever lie?
He didn't hold a lie.
That's right. You know, if he hadn't committed one before then, as Benjamin said, he's now done it. And probably, guess what, he's probably cheated. Now, let's go to this issue of adultery. We don't know if he was married. Can you commit adultery without being married? Jesus had a lot to say about that, didn't he? He talked about what we think of and what when we look with our eyes and what we harbor on in our minds. Well, do you think with respect to his parents, he honored his father and mother all the time? You think he had those radar ears that Pastor Paul was talking about? And boy, when his parents said jump, he was already on his way up. I don't think so. So, as Benjamin said, he's already been caught. And the lie, but Jesus doesn't challenge him on that, does he? Jesus is still going to the heart of the issue with this young man. It's not whether he committed fraud. It's not whether he didn't honor his mother and father. It has to do with who his God is, doesn't it? And we're going to get to that. Okay. What he was wrong about? Well, in some other translations, they don't translate the word inherit eternal life. They translate the word how can I obtain eternal life. So I don't know which one he used, but what we see here is this young man asked Jesus about eternal life, and he is looking for some kind of formula. He's looking for a set of rules and regulations, and boy, if I can satisfy those, I've got it. So he was wrong to assume that eternal life is some sort of formula, but instead, it's a personal relationship and total dependence on who? On Christ. Well, after he says he's kept all these things, let's look at verse 21. I've seen something here studying this week I've never seen before, and I'm sure you could all say that. You study the Scriptures, I don't know how many times, you know, I've probably heard this story since I was in the preschool myself. I don't know. I probably colored one of these sheets when I was, you know, 4 years old, I imagine, or three. But I never saw this before in this story. Verse 21, and looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. That's the part I miss on this story. I never really saw in this story that Jesus felt a love for him. But he did. Jesus had compassion for this young man. And then he said to him, and he says to him, one thing you lack. Now let's stop there, and I want to go to another gospel so you can get another word there. Look back in Matthew. This story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So look back in Matthew, chapter 19, Matthew 19, and verse 21. And in my particular translation, that's why I'm going to there. I'm using New American Standard. Matthew 19:21. This is the same story now. Jesus says to him, that's to the young man, if you wish to be, and the word that I have there is complete or perfect. If you wish to be perfect. And so, now Jesus has really hit on the whole issue of eternal life. There are two ways we can have eternal life. One of them is to what? Be perfect. Okay, well, that's number one. I can be perfect.
Which is impossible.
Which is impossible, David. How'd you know that about me? Or number two. And the number two is what we're talking about here this morning. As a matter of fact, we'll get to it here at the very end. So Jesus says, one thing that you lack to be perfect, one thing you lack for completeness, one thing you lack, we could even maybe throw in the word for righteousness, one thing you lack. And then here's what he says. It's not a small thing, folks. Jesus says, go and sell everything you have. You know, this is a small suggestion. Go sell everything you have and give it all away. Give it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. And then the last part of that. And don't forget this last part now, because it is the most critical part. You don't get to heaven by selling everything you have and giving it to the poor. That's not what Jesus is saying. What is Jesus saying right here at the very end? Follow me. Now, the question we want to ask this morning is not, is Jesus telling each one of us to sell everything we have and give it to the poor, even though there's lots of verses in God's Word that says we should be concerned about the poor. We should be concerned about people who have less than we have. We should share the blessings that we have. But guess what? That's not going to get us to heaven. Selling everything we have and giving it to the poor doesn't get us eternal life. Eternal life comes from following Christ. But why did Jesus tell this young man to sell everything then? Why didn't he just say, well, come on and follow me? That's exactly right. Because see, this young man loved his possessions. As a matter of fact, it appeared he loved them more than what he was seeking, because the end of this is, what did he do? He turned around, walked away. He was sad. I mean, I guess we could give him credit for being sad. And I don't know if he was sad because he wasn't going to inherit eternal life, or he was sad because all these people were watching him? And I don't know. Why do you think he was sad?
David?
Because he wanted eternal life, but he didn't want to sell all his things.
David is right on target. He was sad because guess what? Jesus was asking him to give up the most important things in his life and follow him. And if we follow Christ, that's what he's asking of us. Whatever our priorities are, whatever those are, we need to rearrange our priorities. As a matter of fact, we can't do it ourselves, can we? But the Spirit of Christ in us will let us, allow us to rearrange our priorities so that we follow Jesus. Well, the last thing here is that he was wrong, and I put for an eternity. Now, I don't know this for a fact. I don't know that this young man didn't later realize the error of his ways and come back to Jesus. The Scripture doesn't tell us. But let's assume he walked away from Jesus and never came back. Then he was wrong for an eternity to turn away from Jesus. Because who's the source of eternal life? Jesus is the only source. Well, let's conclude this morning just by asking in our own lives, are there things in your life, are there things in my life, or people? And my priorities have gotten to the point where they are more important than my relationship to the Lord. Because Jesus in the end is saying the same thing to us that he's saying to this rich young ruler. He's saying, follow me. And in following Jesus, we have to deny those things that are important and take up our cross and follow him. So let me just, yes, Kathy.
I think what it always strikes me about the story is that Jesus knew
that. He did. Jesus knew what his problem was.
You know, I'm tempted to look at this story and go, oh, I don't have a lot of wealth, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not concerned about some stuff. But, you know, the challenge, what would he ask
me? Right. Yeah, I've heard, Kathy's reminded me, I've heard in this story that this young man ultimately had a heart problem. No. He looked healthy. He ran, so, you know, apparently he was vigorous, but he really had a heart problem. And when he got in front of Jesus, he was diagnosed immediately by Christ. You have a heart problem. Your heart is with your possessions and with your wealth and not with what you say it is, and that is your desire for eternal life. So, that's exactly right, Kathy. He did. He had a problem of the heart, and Jesus saw it and diagnosed it immediately. Any other comments? Mike?
I had one, Tom. You know, when Christ speaks, it's the Word of God. You know, it's written for us, but as he spoke God's words. And throughout what he was saying, whether it was the commandments or this one, which is a twist of a commandment that was written in the Old Testament, it reveals the weaknesses and the inability of man to really have righteousness. And it took many years as a Christian to not feel guilty about all the things that I wasn't whenever something like this would expose, because God's words exposes weaknesses and it exposes us to what we're not. And without understanding of grace, without understanding that Christ fulfilled all that for us, we can go away going, I got to work harder, I got to do more. And yet in Hebrews it talks about how the Word, you know, it exposes us for all that it is. It's very sharp and it penetrates right to the heart. And the next verse says we have a great high priest in Christ. And it gives us, as Christians, because we're not under law but under grace. And God moved us there because of his mercy. And the willingness to accept that we're not what the law says that we ought to be is the place where the human needs to be, worshiping Christ for what he's done, rather than trying to, you know, put more stuff in our pack and try to be, you know, more of what sinful humanity can't be.
In keeping with that, I've read also about this story that in the end, this young man would have been right and would have done the right thing if he had just continued, not physically necessarily, but continued to kneel before Christ and not worry about whether he kept the commandments or not. He was very focused on keeping the commandments. But he initially assumed a position of kneeling before Christ. If he had stayed in that position of continuing to kneel before Christ, he would have been very, very close to obtaining what he wished for, which was eternal life.
And maybe ask the question, how? Well,
yeah.
Why? That's so high.
Right.
You know, what's wrong with me?
Yeah. Okay, other comments? These are very encouraging comments. Okay. I want to just pass out one more thing for you to look at next week. So if I could get you to... And kids, let me ask you to take one of these, because if your parents take one and forget, then you can pull it out sometime during the week and ask Mom and Dad, when are we going to talk about this? Okay? So this is... Y'all will just take one. Next week, we're going to talk about Mary and Martha, and we're going to talk about priorities. And, well, this one is one that hammers me in the forehead. So I want to encourage you to look at these couple of questions that I have on here. Let me encourage you sometime during the week with your family to read the passage of Scripture about Mary and Martha, and think about in your family, what are your, particularly your parents, but children, you too, what do you think are the priorities? Now, what's a big word? What does priority mean? Anybody tell me? What's important? What do you put the most importance in? What's most important in your home? What's most important in your life or in your parents' life? And we're going to talk about priorities next week. Thank you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this, for your word and for this picture of this rich young ruler as he kneels before Jesus. But Father, he's kneeling in his own righteousness. Father, he's kneeling before Jesus to find out what else he can do. And Father, we know from your word that there's nothing we can do to inherit eternal life, except to be one of your children, and we do that by trusting and following Jesus. So I pray this morning that the focus of this story will be what this young man missed by not following Jesus, and help us, each one of us, to recommit ourselves to being a follower of Jesus, to worshiping Him for our only source of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.